I do want to thank all the women who were involved with that ladies' tea for all the hard work you did and for participating in it and being there. That was very important. And I think it was very successful yesterday. I think all the women enjoyed it. I think they were touched with the music and the testimony that they heard yesterday. So again, I just want to thank you, because we know that it took a lot of hard work to put that together, and it took a lot of time on the parts of the ladies. So,
some of the guys helped
a little bit, but we're not going to mention them, okay? Because it's the ladies that put that together. So, thank you for that. In your bulletins, you'll find that I put the scripture verses I'm going to use today in there for you to help you to follow along, because I am going to jump around a little bit. For those of you who are at home that are listening in, if you want to take your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 1. That's where I will be starting at this morning. So today is Mother's Day. It's a day that we set aside to celebrate and acknowledge the vital roles that moms have played in the lives of their sons and their daughters, to let them know how much we appreciate all that they've done for us. Being a mom is one of the most important roles a woman can hold in life. And in the book of Genesis, Adam named his wife Eve. And Eve means life giver. It is the woman who God designed to carry and bear children. Before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that you've given to us. We just thank you for all that are here. We thank you that we can take a day and set it aside to honor our moms and to honor what a woman really is. And Father, I pray that as we go through this morning's worship service, we're going to kind of look a little bit at the roles of men and women as you created us to be, and help us to understand, Father, that you designed us, man and woman, and you gave us different roles of responsibility, and that the most important thing in life is the relationship between a husband and a wife, between a father, a mother, and their children, and that everything in society just revolves around the family. And we just thank you for the way that you designed it. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand our roles as men and women and help us to be able to live them out in the lives that you have given us. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this isn't kind of like a Mother's Day message, but it is a message concerning both the man and the woman. And it's surprising with the attitude society has toward the role of the woman today that we even celebrate Mother's Day. There's so much confusion out there. Being a wife and a mother really is no longer honored in society, at least in its actions. It may be sometimes with words, but we don't see that in the way it plays out in society. The term wife and mother has a negative connotation in our nation today. To many women today, the term wife and mother has been redefined as nothing more than really a position of slavery, something that holds them back, a position that holds them back from being able to find meaning, purpose, and satisfaction in life, a position that makes them nothing more than second-class citizens and keeps them from actually making a name for themselves in the world. The family no longer holds any value in our society. Rather, it is perceived as detrimental to the woman's self-worth. Now, rather than looking at herself as being the life giver, she demands the right to be the life taker. She rebels against God's design for her to bear children. She also demands the right to usurp the man's authority, that God-given position that the man has been given as the leader. Blurring the roles of the man and the woman does not come without its negative consequences. The destruction of the role of the man and the woman has led to confusion over the meaning of gender, We see this playing out in society with the acceptance of same-sex marriage, gender-confused men, women, and children. Transgenderism and homosexuality are only a few of the negative consequences of refusing to acknowledge and submit to God's original design for creation. As mankind increasingly defies and rebels against God, chaos in society increases. It's becoming like the days of Noah, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, living without any form of truth or moral compass, where that which is good is cast aside, and division, hatred, violence, evil, and immorality have become the norm. As Christians, we need to understand the differences between being created male and female, and we need to embrace the responsibilities that God has assigned to both. If you are a man, you are responsible to live and act like a man. And if you are a woman, you are responsible to live and act like a woman. It is important for us to understand what God has revealed to us in His Word concerning the roles of the man and the woman. In order to do this, we really need to go back to the book of Genesis. This is not going to be a thorough study on the role of the man and the woman, but we will take a small sample of God's Word to help us in defining gender and its implications. In Genesis 1, we are given an overall account of the creation of both the man and the woman. And then in Genesis 2, we are given a more detailed account of the creation of the man and the woman. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," which actually means to fill. I don't like that word replenish. It can be interpreted as fill, "and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that moveth upon the earth." There are several points that we should grasp from these verses. First, the man and the woman are both created in God's image after God's likeness. Being male and female are by divine design. It appears that both the male and the female are in some way a reflection of the Trinity. Second, both were created to be co-rulers over the earth. Third, both the man and the woman are equal in their relationship to God. Both were created in God's image and likeness. This reveals neither the man nor the woman were created inferior to the other. God created them male and female. There are only two genders. You are either male or you are female. You are what God created you to be. There is nothing you can do to change your gender. If you are a male, God created you to be a male. If you are a female, God created you to be a female. You can think of yourself as a different gender, and you can even mutilate your body in order to attempt to change its appearance or the appearance of your gender. But you will always be what God created you to be. You cannot change that. Part of being submissive to God's authority over you is to embrace the gender He has assigned to you. If you are a man, be a man. If you're a woman, be a woman. Although the man and the woman were created equals as far as their standing, their relationship before God, we see that in the order of their creation, they were not created equal in the roles that they were given to fulfill. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Genesis 2:8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." Notice it is the man who was created first. The man was also placed in the garden and given the responsibility to work it and guard it. It was the man that God commanded not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He did not repeat this command to the woman. As the head of the human race, it was Adam's responsibility to make sure that Eve was aware of the command. It was the man who named all the animals. Genesis 2:19 says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." We see that God calls the man Adam. Now, this is not only his name, but it also serves as the name for the whole human race. We are Adam. Every one of us come from the one man Adam, including Eve. But the man could not fulfill God's mandate to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and rule over the earth on his own. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Genesis 2:21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." Now, notice that the man and the woman were not created in the same way. God created Adam from the dust of the ground. Eve is created from a rib taken from Adam's flesh. Every human being, including Eve, can trace their origin back to the one man, Adam. Eve was created to be Adam's helper. So we see right from the beginning that as human beings, Adam and Eve were created equal in the image and the likeness of God, but they were not created equal in the responsibilities assigned to them. Adam was created to lead. Eve was created to be his helper and was to submit herself to his leadership or follow his leadership. Let him be the leader. This did not undermine the fact that both were created to exercise dominion over the earth. They're still co-rulers over the earth. But one was given a responsibility to lead. The other was given the responsibility to follow. As human beings, they were not created identical. Adam was created as a man. Eve was created as a woman. One was a male. The other was a female. There are distinct differences in how God designed the man and the woman. I think most of us noticed that. But this distinction was not only physical, it was reflected in their whole being, in how they think and how they act. So much difference. God designed each in a way that enabled them to carry out his mandate. And what was his mandate? Be fruitful, multiply, rule, and subdue the earth. It is these differences which made them complementary to each other. It was these differences that allowed them to be one flesh and to bear children. Genesis 2:23 says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
Therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam calls this new human being a woman. Whoa, man, right? A woman. He calls her a woman. He recognizes it was from his flesh that God created the woman. He is also aware of the physical differences between them. She will be his wife, and together they will be able to bear children. Notice also it is worded, the man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It is the man who takes the initiative by leaving his father and mother and starting a family of his own. It's that leadership position. Start a family of his own. In the created order, it is man who was given the responsibility to be the leader, the provider, the protector, the one who cares for and meets the needs of his wife and his children. It is important to understand the first institution God established was that of the family. The man was the head of the family, and through these families, mankind would be able to fulfill God's mandate. In the order of creation, we are all men and women, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. These various families would make up society. So God's mandate to rule and subdue the earth revolves around the family and no other institution. Society is made up of families, and one cannot tamper with the family without harming society. And here, just for the food for thought, and this is not to create controversy, but let me ask, if man is the head or leader of the family, and society is made up of families led by men, is it possible that the leadership in society should be the responsibility of men? Just a question. And before we go any further, there's something that needs to be pointed out. It seems that the biblical teaching of the wife being submissive to her husband does not appeal to a humanistic society, a society that is in rebellion against God. There are many reasons for this, but we will look at a couple of them. One is because they do not understand the roles God has given to both the man and the woman. They just don't understand it. And sometimes I wonder, do we in the church even understand what our roles are? Secondly, they do not understand who God is. When we look at what God has revealed about himself, we see that God is actually three persons acting in unity as one. As God reveals himself to us, we find out that there is a diversity of persons within the Godhead. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you have the Father first, the Son second, and the Holy Spirit third. They are each God, equal to one another, possessing the same divine nature, yet there seems to be an order even in the Godhead. It appears that in the Father's plan for creation, each has a different role to carry out. Scriptures reveal to us that the Son willingly submits to the Father's will. It is the Son who must die for us, not the Father. The Son takes on the form of a servant in order to be able to carry out his Father's will. And as he does not view himself as being inferior to the Father. He's still God. Philippians 2:6 says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Colossians 1:15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." After he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Now the Holy Spirit also has a different role. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Comforter here we see is sent by the Father in the Son's name to teach us. John 15:26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So here the Spirit is sent by the Son from the Father to testify of him. It seems the Holy Spirit carries out both the Son's and the Father's will in this instance. If Jesus, being God and God's equal, could submit himself to the Father's will or the Father's leadership without feeling inferior to the Father, is it possible for the woman to submit to the Lord's will, okay, the Lord's will, and carry out the responsibilities God has assigned to her in creation without feeling inferior to the man? Can the man or the woman refuse to accept the role they have been given and still find peace and contentment in life, or to can they experience fulfillment or experience joy in life without first of all fulfilling the role that God has given to them? And we already know the answer to this. In Genesis, we are introduced to another being that was created by God. This being is a fallen angel who could not accept the role God had created him for. Angels were not created to rule over God's creation. Man was. This angel, who we now know as Satan, desired to be like God. And he wanted to be able to rule over God's creation. So he rebelled against God, and he sought to overthrow both God's rule and man's rule. So Satan comes into the garden in the form of a serpent, and he convinces Eve to disobey God by eating from the tree God had forbidden them to eat from. So Satan twisted God's words, and he convinced Eve that she could be like God and that she would not die by eating the fruit. So she decides to eat it and finds out the devil had deceived her. And by taking it upon herself to eat, she rebelled in her role as the helper. She abandoned what God had given her to do. She then takes on the role of the leader by convincing Adam, "Here, sweetheart, eat it. You'll love it." So she takes on the form of the, or the role of the leader. And Adam, by listening to, he listened to his wife. And he rebelled against the role of God. And by doing so, what he did was he gave up his role as the leader or head. He too rebelled against what God had given him to do. So the woman and the man, both of them, failed to be what God created them to be in this instance. And since Adam was the head of the human race, he was held accountable really for both Eve's and his own sin, because it started with him. He was the head. He could have done something different. He could have said, "Hey, Lord, I got a problem down here. This woman ate from the tree that you told her not to." But we don't see any of that. The other thing is you can see a notable change in the relationship of the man and the woman after the fall. Neither the man or the woman could take responsibility for their own actions. The woman blamed the snake. It's the snake's fault. And of course, the man blamed God and the woman because you're the one that made her. You made her, God. Another interesting thing to note is before the fall, the order of creation was God, man, woman, and lastly, angels, including Satan. But by sinning, it allowed God's creation to actually be flipped upside down, turned upside down. And so at that moment, it was now Satan, the woman, the man, and God last. But God did not leave it like that. Even after the fall, God moved to restore man to the position that he had fallen. So Adam and Eve were judged based on the roles that they had been given. Did you notice that? Since Eve's role revolved around Adam and the family, she would now experience pain in childbirth. The other thing we're told is she would desire, there's always that desire in her to control her husband, but he would rule over her. She's not going to get her way. For Adam, it was his role as provider that would now become difficult. He would earn his bread by the sweat of his brow until he died and returned to the ground. See, the role of the man and the woman are part of creation. It's not an institution made up by man in order to dominate the woman to keep her in submission. This is what the world does not understand, and this is why the world hates Christianity so much. It thinks it is the Judeo-Christian religion which has established these gender differences and why it seeks to undermine and destroy its influence in society. See, the teachings we have in the New Testament on the role of the man and the woman, the husband and wife, and even the children, are not something new or made up. It only reminds us of what God created our roles to be in the first place, what our roles are as both men and women, and the responsibilities that we have to fulfill in order to be what God created us to be. This is why it's not permitted, for a woman to teach or have authority over the man in the church. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent." Well, that's pretty offensive, isn't it? By the world's standards. So it is why wives are commanded to submit to the leadership of their husbands. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything." Well, that's pretty offensive too, don't you think? I mean, this just isn't the way the world teaches it. It's also why older women are encouraged younger women to be keepers of their homes. Isn't it something that as younger women, we might have to be told how to love our husbands and our children and to be keepers of our home? But this is what it says in Titus 2:3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So it's important for both fathers and mothers to understand their roles as men and women, husbands and wives. And they need to teach their sons how to be men. And they need to teach their daughters how to be women. Our sons must become the man that God created him to be. And our daughters must become the woman that God created her to be. Mothers deserve to be honored. Mom is very important in the life of her children. She's important in nurturing them, helping them to grow and mature. And she's important not only to her daughters, she's very important to her sons too. There is a bond between a mother and her child that not even the father can compete with. Isn't that something? You know, even in a daughter's life, and in a son's life, there's just something about mom. Dad's okay. We love him. He's a good guy. We need him very, very much. But there's just something about that. Is it maybe because it was the woman who carried us in our womb? The woman who nurtured us? And when we were born, was it the woman that gave us that sense of security and safety as we were breastfed by them? See, nobody can take mom's place. She's special. She deserves to be honored. So to a child, a mom, and you know, this isn't the whole in society like this, and it's unfortunate, but to a child, a mom reflects the love, the compassion, the mercy, and the understanding that God shows toward us. Despite what the society wants you to believe, moms are irreplaceable, okay? No one can take her place or stand in for her as a substitute. Only a mom can give her child the nurture that they need. No one else can. And I have mentioned this before, but it's said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And there is a lot of truth in this. The woman is the glue that holds the family together. God has given the woman the position and the power to shape the character of her children, which in turn molds the cultural norms of society around us. Moms, God has given you the privilege to rock the cradle of your children and to change the world. Don't give that privilege away. So happy Mother's Day to all you moms, okay? You hold a special place in the heart of your children, and you should know that you are special and deserving of our honor and respect. And if my mom's listening in, happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you. And I thank God for you. And we as children should thank God for our moms. And I'll leave you with this. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children will arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into scriptures, and Father, help us to understand that there is a difference between a man and a woman. A man should never have to be apologized for being a man, and a woman should never have to apologize for being a woman. And Father, we need to understand, we need to go back to the beginning when you created us, and we need to understand that, you know, the man and the woman, we are co-equals in our rule over the earth, but yet you've given us different responsibilities, and those are responsibilities. It has nothing to do with being superior or inferior to one another, but the roles that you've given us to do. For the man, it's the leadership role. He needs to take on the responsibility of being the leader for his family, and that's spiritually too. And the woman needs to be willing to submit to her husband's leadership and to train our children up in the Lord. Help us to understand, Father, the most important thing in this life is our families. It's not our material possessions or our jobs or anything else that we can obtain in this life, that everything revolves around our family. This is the most precious thing, and it's right in front of us. And you know what? A lot of people cannot see that. Father, help us as believers not to get caught up in the world and the lies that it tells about men and women and their roles and the gender confusion that is going on today. And Father, most of all, help us as if we are young parents today, young fathers, young mothers who have children still at home, I pray that you would enlighten their hearts and their minds and help them to understand it's so very important for them to give their children time, to train them up in you, to look at them as being gifts. They're not burdens. Children are gifts that you are given to us. And ask anyone who's ever raised children and now they're old and they have grandchildren, they will tell you, and they should tell you, that raising their children was some of the best years of their life because it was important to them. Father, I just pray that you'd be with us. Help us to be the men and women that you create us to be. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand for our last hymn, number 526.
Keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.